Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so beautiful and so powerful, and we pray that you would work in our hearts through your spirit today, that we might be better followers of Jesus, that we might lift you higher, that we might praise you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage shows us a number of things. Thanks to Eric reading it. It's quite a long one. But at the heart of it, there's this picture, you might have noticed, of the unity of God. The unity between the Father and His Son. A unity of love. A unity of purpose. A unity of power and honour. And a unity of judgment and salvation. They are one. One in purpose, one in essence or being, and one in all they do. One God, three persons. And here it is highlighted for us. We have sung the truth this morning in our song, the truth that we see here amongst many other passages of Scripture. And here I really think we're given almost a glimpse into the Holy of Holies, so to speak, to understand something more of the beauty of relationship in the Godhead. A human example always falls short. When you think of an analogy or an example, it never quite measures up, of course, especially when we think about something like God Himself. But I want you to imagine the best marriage that you've ever seen. Maybe you've been a part of it, but maybe you've witnessed something that was just beautiful. Two people who loved each other so well. Two people who gave themselves for the other person, whose purpose was to honour the other, to do that which was pleasing for the other, to bless the other, to give and care and nurture for the other. And if we think of that picture for a minute and just imagine a perfect picture, because I know there's not one, but imagine a perfect picture of that. And imagine then a child who is born or brought up into that experience. They're brought up into this reality and this environment of this perfect love between a husband and his wife, between his father and his mother. And that might give us something of what I think is almost like what we're invited into here as God's children. We're invited in to see this beautiful picture of love between the Father and between the Son. Almost to enter the Holy of Holies, so to speak. To enter into this picture, this portrait of the eternal relationship of love between the Father and the Son. God was not lonely when He made us. We may like to put our brokenness or our inabilities onto God. It might make for good reading. It might sell a few books and make us feel better about ourselves if we imagine that God needs us, that He was kind of lacking and we kind of complete Him. But that could not be further from the truth. And ultimately, He would not be much of a God, would He, if He needed us? Ultimately, He would not be much of a God if He lacked anything outside of Himself. He did not create us because He lacked something. He lacked nothing. And we see here in this picture and all through the Bible, we see this. From all eternity, there's this perfect, loving, glorious relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here in John's Gospel, I feel like probably more than any other place in Scripture for me, we see this glorious reality in such a vivid way. We're given this glimpse, this insight. It's almost like a behind-the-scenes tour into this perfectly beautiful relationship of love, into this perfect relationship, this perfect unity. The Jews in our passage, you might remember at the end of our passage last week that Lee was taking us through, they were seeking all the more, remember, to kill Jesus, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, we're told, but because He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. making himself equal with God. The Jews, they knew full well, didn't they? They knew what Jesus was claiming. And that is why they double down their plans here at this point to kill him. The Jews will soon pick up stones to stone Jesus in chapter 10. And there we read this in chapter 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Just a few verses after this, in verse 38, Jesus says similarly, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." In John 14, Jesus will say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And again in John 17, in Jesus' beautiful high priestly prayer, where probably we see that reality better than no other place, he says that his disciples, he prays for his disciples and ultimately for us, that we may be one, that they may all be one, Jesus says, "just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." As we've said, the Gospel of John is a book, especially as we move now into these chapters and we continue on, where we just see this over and over again. This beautiful portrait of the unity, of the oneness of the Father and the Son. This is my favourite book of the Bible, and it's always hard to talk about your favourite book of the Bible, but this is probably, if I had to go to one thing in John, that relationship that we see between the Father and the Son is probably why I like it the most. Have a look at me again from verse 19 of chapter 5. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing.'" Firstly, we see here, don't we, this unity of love and purpose. There's a unity between the Father and the Son, a unity of love and purpose. Again, if we imagine that best marriage, as I said, that we can ever think of, that best relationship we've seen, where two people totally give of themselves for the other, they're of one mind and purpose, they're totally in sync, they're in love, they're passionate for the other. And we're not talking about just for a year. And then if we imagine a child again, or a friend, someone who's staying with this couple for a long time, and they're almost brought into this, and they see this, that's what we see here. They're overwhelmed, I think is how we're supposed to feel, filled with joy as we read this passage, that we're given this glimpse into the most beautiful and perfect picture of love. We don't come to a God who's angry in himself. We don't come to a God here who is mad inside himself, at himself. On the contrary, our God is full of love for himself, full of love and passion in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly in sync, perfectly united, perfectly one in every way. And in fact, it is this unity, this community of perfect love that our church is to be modeled after. Wow. We here at Westview Baptist Church are to reflect this unity, this love for one another, this giving of ourselves for one another. How are we going with that, brothers and sisters? Here we see this beautiful picture of this unity of love and purpose. The Son does nothing of his own accord. He doesn't just go and choose what he wants to do, but rather his delight, his joy, his purpose is to please his Father. It is to choose every single time to obey. And that's his supreme joy, his supreme delight is his Father. Their will is one will. They have one will, one purpose. It's eternal. And here it is as the eternal Word, the God the Son, the man Jesus Christ, he's carrying out this will and purpose of God. Hebrews 12, one of my favorite passages, says, "For the joy," talking about Jesus, "for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus' delight, his joy, was in his Father's will. I remember in our passage a few weeks ago in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, there Jesus afterwards, remember, he said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus' very nourishment, his sustenance, his life, his joy was to do that which he knows his Father wanted him to do. I wonder, is that your delight? Is that my delight? For the joy set before me, to please my Father in heaven, to please your Father in heaven. Is that your greatest joy? No matter the cost, no matter the hardship, no matter the suffering, to learn his will for you and to seek by his power to carry it out. Does your heart delight in obedience to him more than you delight in anything and everything else? Jesus here, he's this perfect model for us, isn't he? A perfect model for his people of what true joy-filled obedience looks like. Joy-filled obedience. Not, "Oh, okay, gotta do this again." It's his delight. We were made for worship. You and I were made for worship. Joy-filled obedience to God is true worship to God. Those times in our lives, maybe we remember specific things when we've had to choose to say yes to Jesus and no to our flesh. And we're filled with joy. Maybe it's hard, but it's joyous, isn't it? His way is always best. We can sing songs all day, can't we? I know I can. And we can read the scriptures to tick the box off of our daily readings. Did that. We can be religious all week long. But are we like Jesus? Joyfully obedient disciples. Passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory. That's our delight, isn't it? To be transformed, to be conformed by the Spirit, to live lives like the Son who lived and breathed to please his Father in heaven. Make that your prayer. Make that your prayer for me and for us, that we might be transformed and conformed by the Spirit to live lives like the Son who lived and breathed to please his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So too we who follow Christ, we suffer for doing so, and we will suffer for doing so. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you willing to keep doing that? Paul writes in Romans 8, "And if children, if we are children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Suffering comes before glorification. He goes on in the next verse to say, I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. So is it worth it? Well, yes. But notice here that this unity of purpose and love is both ways. It's not just Jesus giving here. The Father, Jesus says here, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. The Father and the Son delight in one another. They enjoy each other completely and perfectly, don't they? And really what follows here is this beautiful passage of Scripture is really this outworking of this relationship of love. It's really showing us what that looks like in practice. The unity of love that they have between one another makes sense with all that follows here. So have a look with me from verse 21. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Just like in the marriage unit, in the marriage relationship, there's a picture here of equality and yet diversity, isn't there? There's equality and there's diversity. The husband is not the wife is not the husband, and so it is in the Godhead, and Paul makes this clear in especially Romans 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to look at that more later. But this actually helps us understand a lot better the relationship where the Son submits to the Father, and yet the Father and the Son are one. Both those things can be true, and yet there's a different role, but an equality, a unity of essence and being. And here, it is his complete joy and delight to do so, as we have said. There is this equalness in essence, equality in essence, but they take different roles. And so too with the Spirit. You may have noticed in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit always points away from himself to glorify the Son and glorify the Father. He never points to himself. So Christ always points to the Father, but he also receives glory himself, even asking for it in John 17. So too with the Spirit. In fact, rather, the Spirit points away from himself. In fact, here we see that the role of judgment is given over to the Son. So the Father entrusts this role of judgment to the Son alone. The Father judges no one, Jesus says. He's given this over to the Son. And here's his purpose statement in verse 23, very importantly. Verse 23, that, or so that, this is a cause, you know, causal or purpose statement, all so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We see here really clearly that Jesus must be God. Now, it's not the only place in John's Gospel, it's just throughout the New Testament and in John's Gospel especially that it's just so clear. But here this truth, if we go back to even Isaiah chapter 42 and 48, very similarly, they say, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, Yahweh says, my glory I give to no other. My glory I give to no other. But here we see, don't we, in John 5, that the Father's full intention is that the Son receive honor just as he himself receives honor. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Maybe that's not that incredible for you, but especially if you talk with Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults and religions, it might be more significant. In case we missed it, Jesus spells it out in terms of what this means, doesn't he? Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. This is a huge statement, brothers and sisters. You cannot honour the Father, Jesus is saying. You cannot honour the true God in heaven if you fail to honour the Son, the true God. You cannot have the Father without the Son. You cannot have the true God without the Son. We'll come back to this point in a moment, because this passage continues to shed light on it for us, and then we'll come back to it. Verse 25. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the Son of God, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Not only is Jesus the judge here, is he, but he's also the life giver. Jesus is judge here so much so that Jesus told us that the Father judges no one, because he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. But here we see that Jesus is also the life giver. He says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now we've seen this played out with a physical death, haven't we? And he'll raise Lazarus from the dead soon. But spiritually, the Son calls people to life. It is Christ's word that brings life. It is his power through his death and his resurrection, through the power of the Spirit, that Jesus brings the dead to life spiritually. Born again by his Spirit, born from above. And here we cannot escape from the fact that it does the Father no dishonor that Jesus is praised. It's interesting, isn't it? The Father is about Jesus, the Son, being praised and glorified and honored. In fact, he's seeing to this happening. That's his desire. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 says. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, speaking of the Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's just beautiful, isn't it? Because ultimately, the Son's glory, the Son being praised and lifted high, is the Father's glory. The Son being lifted high and praised is the Father being lifted high and praised. His delight is in the glorification of the Son. And so too is Christ in the glorification of the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I really hope that you spend some time now or in your life soaking in John's Gospel. It has been the biggest blessing to my life. This book highlights some of the most incredible portraits, as I've said, of the love between the Father and the Son. But as we close our time in John this morning, Jesus has warned us of a very dangerous pitfall here, I think. A very dangerous pitfall. And the pitfall sounds like this. This is what it sounds like. People can not honor Jesus, but they can honor the Father. Or people could honor God and not honor Jesus. Jesus tells us very plainly here, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus will say in John 14, crystally clear, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John, in his epistle, says this, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spiritual life, eternal relationship with God, forgiveness and peace with God that are absolutely necessary for him to remain holy and just. only come through Jesus Christ. It really is black and white here, isn't it? There's no escaping. There's no hiding from this truth. Christ is King or Christ is not King. Jesus is Lord or He is not Lord. So I have to ask, is He your Lord? Is He your King? Not just because you come to church or put Christian on the census form. Is that clear by the way that you live every day? Can others see that Jesus is Lord in your life? That you live with Him as your joy and delight? As Jesus says here, so too I say these things, so that you may be saved. Because, friends, there is a danger, such a danger here, a danger that Jesus warns us from falling into. How does this passage end? With Jesus highlighting the unbelief of so many of the Jews. That's what he does here. You search the scriptures, Jesus says to them, because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. But listen to this. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I wonder if that's you this morning. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for life? Or have you come to religion? The truth is, the Muslim God and our God couldn't be further from each other. So too the Hindus, the Sikhs, the Buddhists, and the list goes on. All those, religious or not religious, who do not honour the Son, who do not hold up King Jesus as Lord and Him alone, whose daily delight is not in joyful obedience to King Jesus, they do not have eternal life. They are not forgiven. They will, as it stands today, be eternally condemned by Him, Jesus the Judge. My question is, friends, have you come to Him that you may have life? Don't miss life. Eternal life with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died and was risen for your sin. Don't miss life for religion. Eternal and everlasting life. These things are written, John says. These things are written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, eternal life in Him, in His name. His Spirit is able to transform the most sinful sinner, the most hardened heart, the most deadened soul. No one is too far gone for Jesus. I know that to be true for myself. Don't miss the joy of eternity with Him, with the Father and with His Son, enjoying this overflow that we see here of love eternally that they have for one another that we can be caught up into. Don't miss this. I would love to speak to anyone or pray with anyone who's unsure of where they're at with Jesus. Or maybe you're struggling to follow Him. I hope I haven't painted a picture that makes you think that every day is easy to follow Christ. On the contrary, but He is good and He's with us and He's faithful, He's true. And He will never leave us or forsake us. Let me pray. Father, my desire here is to be faithful to Your Word. And I pray that Your Spirit would be faithful to take these truths and hit us where You need to hit us. Some here might need to hear that they have not come to life. They have not come to Jesus. So, Father, would You do that work through Your Spirit to cause them to treasure Him? But, Father, some of us, maybe most of us, need to hear that following Jesus is worth it. That following Him, that the current sufferings we endure are not worth even considering to be compared with the glory that awaits us. to be caught up into this relationship, to view this portrait of your love between the Father and the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, to eternally be part of your kingdom and part of your family, to be one with you even as you're one. Father, may that be our joy. And so may that change the way we live today and tomorrow and this year and our lives, because we just want to be obedient. We just want to follow our King. We just want to love our Father in heaven. So give us joy when all we see is suffering. Give us peace when all we feel is heartache. And help us to see your glorious love, that we might be, Father, led to worship and fruitful living. Amen.